going to come a planting of the enemy. And God allows this. Am I there? He allows this for several reasons. He allows this first to see if we are awake and that we are going to be on our guard against these things. And he allows this to develop us, to mature us in the faith, in love, how we respond, how we deal with these errors, these heresies, and various things that will happen. And indeed, this assembly has been tried and tested, and we probably will be in the future until the Lord comes to take us away. So that is really primarily what we're dealing with. We're dealing with an unregenerate spirit. We're dealing with someone who is religious. We are dealing with someone who has intellectually and emotionally been moved, but the heart has not changed, is not born again. And for a season, Satan can counterfeit this and can deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect in believing that they or that person is of God, is born again, and so forth. But in time, you begin to see, you begin to realize that things maybe ain't right as they should be. And one of the ways that we detect that things are not right is that unity of the Spirit, that fellowship, that koinonia. And those who are not born again will not really, truly understand fellowship, unity, one with the Father and one with their brothers and sisters. That unity, that oneness of the Spirit. That is, at the end of the day, the fundamental test that is brought out in the body of Christ. But other tests have to be implemented as well as the Holy Spirit leads. And that is part of what we're going to look at. I'm also going to deal with deception as well, because this is another big thing. Now, can God not deal with these problems? Well, of course he can. Because even those who may be planted by the enemy, could God not move in their hearts? Could he not save them? Can God overpower Satan's work, what he tries to do? I believe the Holy Spirit can. Indeed, he said to us this morning through prophecy, he's sovereign. And who knows where the enemy may have tried to work planting some person to do great damage, disruption in the house of God. Indeed, through the prayers of the saints, through their love, through their unity, through their care, may indeed have brought true repentance, godly repentance, upon that person who was once their enemy. So we can never limit God, you see. You can't write off. But there does come a time when the Holy Spirit will come and he will divide, and he will divide the works of darkness from light. He has to do that to preserve. So it's testing those, in a sense he's speaking here, who are not necessarily born of God, who have another spirit about them, and who are not being led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that spirit within them is not being inspired, fed by the Holy Spirit, but is indeed coming from another source. Now, Jesus warns of this. In fact, I would say that John, along with Paul and many of the apostles, were inspired, led by Jesus' teachings and warnings of these very things that would happen. For example, quickly in Matthew 24, and verse 5, Jesus again speaks of what would happen after he goes, those who would come. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So Jesus warned that many would come in his name and saying, I am the Christ. Now, are they coming
and saying, I am Jesus standing in the midst of you? No, not necessarily. See, Satan's not that stupid. But they will come, and what they do, their works, and what they say, their ministry, they will say that they're doing this for the glory of God. And they will do it in the name of Jesus. That is what he's saying. And that is where the true test has to come. You see, many will say, Lord, Lord, Lord. Many will say, I have done these things in your name. I have labored for you. I have been faithful. But Jesus says in Matthew that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. What's the word?
Iniquity.
My, that's a harsh word, isn't it? You work rebellion. You work sin. You work contrary to me. In other words, you were not inspired. You were not being led by my spirit. Again. And he says, many will be victim of this. So there will be many. Paul speaks that there will be many about this. So, what do we do then? Well, let's start to break this down. And let's go back again to 1 John 4. And in verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is of God. So here we are. Right in the second verse, after he talks about testing the spirits, he then brings out where we test it, and it's by the confession. For every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And this you know, the Spirit of God. So Romans 10 tells us about our salvation. Our salvation, our confession, is harmonizing with the Word of God. If you are born again, you are not going to fight against your confession harmonizing with God's Word. And you will find, in time, that you will have people who will come against, who will argue about what you say, about what is written. They will come and they will oppose your confession. They will oppose your agreeing, harmonizing with God's word. Ah, but it doesn't say that. Ah, that's your interpretation. So they come up with these subtle ways of trying to oppose what you clearly confess, what you harmonize, even reading it out black and white, they will still come against it and say, well, it doesn't actually mean that. It was for those days. Or that is not the Holy Spirit's interpretation. Or that's really how you see it. Or you've been taught it in your church. But we have to be open because God is diverse. He has many ways in which he interprets. In other words, there are many ways that lead to God. So we then would be regarded as fundamentalists. We are then regarded as narrow, extreme. And we are looked upon as sort of a laughing stock. Aren't they sad, deluded people? That's what they do. You see, behind that, what it's doing, it's mocking the Holy Spirit that is within you. They mocked Jesus, didn't they? They mocked him, they spat upon him. They said, poor deluded man, he doesn't have to go to this cross. He doesn't have to be crucified. You know, that is the same demons that work today. It's no different, no different. But we have been shown that our confession is to line up with the Word of God. And that is why God has labored with us in teaching his word to us so that our confession lines up with the Word of God. And it doesn't line up with how we feel or what we see or what we hear or what I'm going through and so forth. And God has a way of correcting it and changing it. Because confession is important, as we read here in 1 John 4. Because confession is telling us, it's causing us to have to discern, to test. Now, I'm not talking about when you get it wrong or it's unbelief, because you should have a heart within you when you're convicted. Yes, Lord, I've got it wrong. I'm confessing a wrong thing here. Please forgive me. Help me. I want to get it right. You see? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's much more serious. Confession will always give it away. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. I want us to look at this. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 3. Now it says here, with regards to those spiritual gifts that are set into the body of Christ, it's in the context of all these gifts being different, but ministered by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He says here in verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is one of the tests that I set as a pastor and have done for years with regard to those who come into this assembly. Because you will find in evangelism that receiving Jesus Christ as Savior is promoted. But receiving Jesus Christ as Lord to many is another doctrine and another Bible. And that is our dilemma. That is our problem. Because when you receive Jesus also as Lord, you have received him on the basis that it is no longer I who plan my life, decide what I am going to do. He takes over and he is going to decide how I live the rest of my life in this world as a pilgrim before I go to him. That is what you test. Those who simply just on the basis receive him as Jesus as Savior is not enough. That will not guarantee you a place in the kingdom of God. And you have to test those spirits. He doesn't stop there. You see, right in the context of these gifts in operation, I read it again, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Obviously, you can't if you're led by the Spirit. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, we see then that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for them to be received, for them to build up the body of Christ, they must come out of vessels who've also received Christ as Lord. In other words, they walk by the way of the cross. They are the only channel where the gifts can operate that can glorify God and where they can be pure and they can be by the Holy Spirit. If they're coming through by other means, where there is not the cross, where there is not discipleship, then those spirits that come into operation have to be tested. And that is why we have so much of the problem that we have. That is why you had the Toronto that came up and so forth, coming out of these gifts, but unfortunately by other spirits. Now, we all get a bit nervous here, don't we? When we start to deal about the Holy Spirit, was that of God? Was it not of God? Was that came through that prophecy? Was that spoken by the Holy Spirit? Or was it spoken by another spirit? Or whatever. We all start to get a bit twitchy and a bit nervy because we're fearful we're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Yet we're told to test it. So is Paul going against? Is he telling us to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? He's telling us to test it. And I have taught you for years how to test. And of course, one of the big tests is waiting, watching, seeing what fruit is coming forth. Is it building the body of Christ? Or is it causing confusion? Is it causing a split? What is coming out of that gift or that person who is operating in that gift? And we have to have time to wait on those things, you see. So it's not coming against every operation of the Spirit that is manifesting and just saying, that is not of God, that is of the devil, because you are standing on thin ice. The Pharisees were accused of that, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because they had used no knowledge, no discernment, no waiting on God, no really seeking God. Are they right? Am I wrong? Whatever. That, you see, it came from an unregenerate heart. It came from a hard heart. And that goes on, I might add, you see. And you may be faced with that. You may be faced where they will put you down. They will say that what's coming out of you is of the devil. Sadly. You may face that. But here, the Apostle Paul shows very clearly what will be true and genuine and what will be false, because it will come out of those who are walking, who are committed, who have forsaken their life in this world, who walk daily the way of the cross. That is what you're going to test. That is what you see. Remember, we're dealing with testing, confession, and so on. Peter, his confession, that he said that you are the Christ, you are the anointed one. Now, he could not speak that by the flesh. He could not speak that by the intellect. He could only speak that, he was only revealed that because he was a genuine, true disciple of Christ. And years later, that proved it. Because we're told in history, he too was crucified, martyred. So he was walking the way of the cross. And so he genuinely received one of the great revelations of who the anointed Christ was. And Jesus, of course, said, upon that confession, I will build my church, my assembly. You see? But he couldn't receive that by the flesh. So Jesus had tested, discerned the spirit that he spoke by. Because he spoke by revelation. He knew the Father had revealed it. And the moment the Father had revealed it, he could do nothing more than confess it and speak it out. That is what you do. That is confession. That is the creative word. When you speak it out, when it is divinely given. That is where healings, miracles are going to come. It comes out of it being revealed. It's a creative word speaking forth. It comes by the Spirit. That's what we're going to see by the greater works in these last days. It's not coming out of your imagination. It's not coming out of you feeling sorry for that person or whatever it will be. And we've all done it. We've all been moved by the emotions. And I'm not saying that emotions don't have their place. Jesus was moved by the emotions. But what Jesus did by the Spirit, he was not led by those emotions. He was not controlled by those emotions. He was controlled by the compassion and mercy of God. That's the difference, you see. And God's teaching you and I to do this. This is how we walk by the Spirit in the last day. This is what you test. Now, it doesn't mean to say that because we went up and we prayed for someone, we believed they were going to be raised up, that doesn't mean that that was a demon speaking through you. That was the spirit of the person. That was just you at that point. But you at that point, I'm afraid, is not good enough in the presence of God. It has to be the anointing. It has to be God doing it through you. That's what he's training us, bringing us to that place, to that point, you see. He's bringing you and I to that place. You can do nothing unless it is given from above. That's what he's doing. And that's why he's weakening you and me. That's why he's reducing us, stripping us, for that very purpose, to what is going to come out of your mouth. Because what is going to come out of your mouth must and will agree with the Father's will in every situation. As you do not speak it, you see. What a training. Now only God can do that. Not even the best sergeant major in the army could ever do that one. So here's Peter's confession. Our confession is that Jesus came in flesh, born of a virgin, died on the cross, was raised up. That is our confession. The powers of darkness can't confess that. They will fudge it over. You will see the little darts of poison when you listen to their teaching. And some are more blatant than others. I mean, I heard this morning on the wireless, getting ready, that now in the Anglican Church, they've had to come clean that there are two camps now in the Anglican Church. Two camps. I reckon there's far more than that. They're just being conservative there, I reckon. Two camps. It shows the dilemma, the problem. But God is allowing this because there's still a remnant he's going to bring away from it before he judges. You see? Still a remnant. Well, let's carry on with this then. We've looked at verse 2 back in 1 John 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And one of the ways that you test those that are in cults, like Mormons, Jehovah Witness, you name them, don't listen to all their waffle, whatever, you go direct to them. Do you believe Jesus Christ was God in flesh? And you'll get your answer. Don't ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because they will say, yes, we believe that. You have to take that test further. Do you believe Jesus was Emmanuel, God, God in flesh? And I said that to a few months ago. And I said, then tell me, what is your interpretation of the word Emmanuel? Well, it's a nice day. We must go now. Couldn't stay. I tested that spirit speaking out of them. Couldn't stay. Couldn't stay. All the while you go along with them, and feel sorry for them, you are going to miss it. We're not even to wish them Godspeed. In other words, don't say, well, God bless you, or whatever. Why? Because they teach another Christ. They adhere to another gospel. And the Word of God tells us very clearly, they are enemies of the gospel. They speak by another spirit and are deceiving many. And those they are deceiving are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can you give blessing to that? You cannot. You cannot. He then goes on, verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And there you are. Because who is Jesus Christ? He was God. So they cannot confess that God came in flesh. There it is. It's quite obvious. And this is the spirit of what? So what speaks through them? Another spirit. It is an antichrist spirit. And what is the antichrist spirit? It is the epitome of rebellion. It's rebellion. Which you have heard was coming. And now already is in the world. It is in the world. And the rebellious one, the Antichrist, is soon to make appearance. You see. Now, a lot of people don't believe that there is going to be a literal, visible manifestation of the Antichrist. They believe it's through the age. It will come through the system. It will come through government. Well, it is. That rebellion has been with us for centuries. But like all demons, they have to have a leader. And when the overcomers are caught away, there is something dramatically happens to the powers of darkness. What happens? Their position where they are, where really the church should be, all of that suddenly changes. Suddenly the church, the overcomers, are back where at the moment demonic forces and the devil at the moment are holding this world. That is where the church should be. She should have been there. But through unbelief, rebellion, she forfeited that. But God is restoring that. And the moment we are caught away, we are back in the position spiritually where at the moment the powers, darknesses, principalities, Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6, the moment we are there, where does Satan have to go? He has to go down to the earth. So the whole of his hierarchy, him heading it, totally changes. It now comes to the earth. So he now has to take his position over all of that on the earth. So how is he going to do that? By entering a man, a human flesh. Can you see how it works? And people are blinded to this. Can't see it. So the demons then take on a different form. What are they taking on? They are now manifesting through flesh. At the moment, they can camouflage. They can work. They can work deceptively, you see. But they take on a different role, a different position, because they've lost their power. And it says, when he comes to the earth, he comes with what? Great wrath. What's that wrath? What's that anger? Because you have overcome him. You've now taken that position that he robbed from the church. That's why he's angry. And that anger, believe me, is going to come out for a season. Make no bones about it. I don't want to be around, praise God in his mercy and grace, to be at the hands of the wrath of Satan. Because the church is going to be purged. And how is she purged? She's purged by that wrath which God allows. He's still in control, but he's going to allow it for a season to burn out unbelief, rebellion. You are a blessed people in what God is showing you. We are nothing. God is raising us up to serve, to be slaves, to be the least. That is what he's doing. But what you are receiving, very few see this. And that is why you are a target, you are a threat. By the revelation you are receiving. Because flesh and blood cannot teach us this. Well, it goes on. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So there is our faith. There is our confession. That is what we hold on to. The one who is in you is greater than the world, because he has overcome it. That is your faith. That is what you hold on to. So you see, the Spirit of truth has come and is teaching us now in this world. That's why you're blessed. Jesus said, I will go away, but I will come back to you, and I will send to you the Spirit of truth. He must come. See, they didn't want Jesus to go. Very natural. Peter revealed that. But Jesus had to rebuke that spirit that spoke out of him and said, you are a hindrance to me. I must go to the cross, because the world must have the Spirit of truth. That was the one of the aims behind it. And he said to the apostles, to the early church Christians, he said, you won't understand this now, but get together, get in that upper room and wait. And you will then begin to see what this is really all about. as Jesus says in John 16, verse 11. Where he speaks about that the Spirit of truth has come, and he will guide you, verse 13, into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So Jesus said, I do not speak of my own authority. And Jesus had authority. That's the point. Isn't it tremendous? So that is how we are taught now. We are taught by the Spirit of truth. And in the Spirit of truth, that is where your authority lies. That is where the sword of the Spirit is. It's not in you, it is in what you believe, it's what you confess, it's what you adhere to. That is the sharpness of the sword. Well, then it goes back on in verse 5, back in 1 John 4, which says, and they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Here is the testing of it now. So the world hears them. The world will hear those false prophets, those teachers that teach a broad way into the kingdom of God. It says the world will hear them. So those, many sadly, that even in these big churches are really churches that are in and part of the world. They are not called out. They are not separated. That's why there's no real consecration. That's why there's no real separation. They are really of the world. And that is why it is worldly. That's what it means. And you have to test that spirit. And the Holy Spirit in you has been working, and you have been testing it, discerning it. And you found, even when you were in it for a season, I can no longer be part of this. Because something within me says, this is completely contrary to what I know, what I experience, and above all, what I read. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Because in these things, it's unclean. Confusion. Blind leaders of the blind. Let them say, oh, you think you've got it all and everybody else is wrong. Let them say it. You haven't said it. They've said it. That's their problem, not yours. I'm not going to be held guilty by that. And I can't, all I say is, there's no lie in the Holy Spirit's teaching. And you can choose whether you want the Holy Spirit's teaching or man's teaching. I have chosen the Holy Spirit. Amen. Period. That's all you've got to say. Don't have to enter into argument. Explain, you know, argue and, well, you know, why is it you've got this and why is it you think you're right and why is it that church down the road that's got 4,000 and you've only got a handful? So, well, you don't have to enter those arguments. Don't. Because you aren't going to reason with them. Unless God opens their eyes, they can't see. The greatest thing you can do is say, Lord, have mercy. Help them to see. The world hears them because they preach a popular message. And that is what John says. And that is what we have to discern. And indeed, we have been discerning over the years. I tell you what gets a lot of them is that we've been preserved all these years, nearly 30 years, and we still stand. Because most written Ichabod is to go and give it 3-4 years. 3-4 years, you mark my words, we've seen it all before, that's exactly what will happen. Praise God, it hasn't. I give glory to the Lord. I really do. I've had it said to me. Had it said to me. What does it say in 1 John 15? 1 John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, Therefore, the world loves you. Not in, some don't agree with that. See, you see, now you can't agree with that, what I've just said. See, you can't agree. This is my point. You've read what it says. It says the world hates you. And that's what it means. And that's what you confess with. And sooner or later, you're going to experience that. You're going to experience that they don't like you. And Jesus said, not only don't they like you, but he said, turn the other cheek as well when they smite you. That has to be God. What does it say in chapter 17, verse 14? Chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Here it is. This is the testing every time. You test that. When he uses the word world, he's meaning this world. Because who at the moment is the God of this world? The enemy. Until the Lord Jesus comes to receive back what is rightfully his. So that is what he means. The world, the cosmos, in other words. Now, verse 6, back in 1 John 4. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there we are. So you will test those who are of God by the way they hear. Do they love the word of God? Is it fresh manna every week? Are they prepared to pay the cost for that word? To get onto that word. And at times it does cost us. It costs us practically. It costs us time. Whatever it is. But what is that in the light of eternity? You see. There it is. This is what he says. The world hears them. They're popular. Many want to hear them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that is what you test. Did they hear what you say? Or didn't they? You test it. Every time. Very often it will speak to you. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to search for this testing. You don't have to search for this discernment. It is going to work automatically in you if you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to classes to learn this. It wouldn't surprise me now if they haven't got some of these charismatic movements. I'm going to classes now to discern and test the spirits. It wouldn't surprise me. Well, you can go to classes to become a prophet. You can go to classes to sing before the Lord. You can go to classes to prophesy. You can go to classes to dance in the Spirit. There are about classes for everything now. There are. Classes to preach. Go to classes how to pray. Because they don't know the Holy Spirit's teaching.
No.
It's so, so sad. But friends, this goes on. Praise God, you have been delivered from all that bondage. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 2? verses 12 to 16. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So you would not be incorrect theologically to say that person or that preacher speaks by the spirit of the world. Speaks by the spirit of this age. You are absolutely right in what you would say. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the key to it. That's the test. That is where your discernment is. When you are being taught by the Spirit, by revelation, you can compare it on that basis. You see? And that's what you do. You compare it. You test that on that basis. Does this go against what I have been taught over the years? Is this going contrary? That's what you're doing. You're testing it on that basis. You see? But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's why you're mocked. That's why you're laughed. That's why they feel sorry for you. Because of that. It's absolutely foolish in their eyes. You are foolish to believe God, to trust him, and not go to the arm of the flesh. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So you are told to judge, to make a decision, a choice, a righteous judgment. And so if you apply that, you are not blaspheming the Holy Spirit or coming against the Holy Spirit. Because it's of another spirit. You are doing exactly what God tells you to do. Why? Because you have to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He's your instructor. He is going to tell you. He is going to teach you. That's why I say, and I'll say it again, that every minister you listen to is simply confirming what the Holy Spirit has gone before and is speaking to you already. That's your discernment. You can discern a minister because it's going contrary to what God is saying and what he's doing in your life and with the church. Then you have to discern it. Or you've got to shelf it. Or you've got to wait. Simple as that. I've had to learn over the years to shelve things. I was thrown into it in the deep end. And I leave it there and I let God deal with it. He'll unravel it. And if it's of God, it'll stand. If it isn't, it will fall. And I have seen many things fall, believe me. So you see, God shows us in the Bible, when he refers to the world, to the earth, he's referring to sin. He's referring to rebellion. His own world, let's think about this. His own world that he created. He spoke this world into being. This world, we're told in Genesis, was pleasing in his sight. Was pure. He's now having to say, this world is sin that I created, is in rebellion, is under a curse. I say there's things that the Father goes through, we'll never know. We will never know his heart towards some of these things. And so he says that the world is sin and is deceived by the world. What is he referring to? He's also saying that man's deceived, and the reason he's deceived, because his heart is deceived by the world, by the powers of darkness. That is the problem. It is the heart that has come under deception. And I want to start to bring out now this deception, because this is where Satan works. God has really begun to open my eyes that the number one thing Satan uses in this world is the spirit of deception. That is the key thing he uses. He used it right in the Garden of Eden. A deceiving spirit. He is the deceiver. And that is the number one weapon with how he works. Now, Jeremiah has something to say about this. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that you know well. I just want to read this to you, because this is the condition of man. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind. Even it is given to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So God says man's heart is deceitful. His heart is deceived. It is wicked. He doesn't even know it. But God says, I'm going to search that heart and the mind. Because the heart, the mind are related there together in that sense. So God says, I'm going to test it. I'm going to try it. And he does that to every man and woman. And when he tests the heart and the mind, you can do two things in that testing. You can bow the knee and say, Lord, I receive this testing. I allow you to do this, to expose, to deal with the wickedness that is in my heart, or the unregenerate will come against when God challenges his heart and mind, or her heart and mind. And God does that to everyone in the world. Everyone is tested by that, but some will bow the knee to it and others will reject it. That is what Jeremiah is saying. Now, bearing that in mind, we can see now, and I'm going to give some areas where deceiving spirits work. And I think this is going to be quite an eye-opener. This is. And at the end of this, you're going to have to admit it. Only God's going to have to do this. Only God can do this. Only God can do it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. So what is sin? The nature of sin is deceitful. Sin is beguiling, seductive. Right back there, right in the Garden of Eden, hath God said when he said to Eve. That is the nature of sin. Sin is seductive, beguiling. It causes you to rebel against God, to take a different course, to go in another direction, contrary to God's will and plan. That is the fundamental understanding of sin. All right? We should know that from our teachings. So, the God of this world, he deceives. Even when God has saved a person, and you are saved, you are still being delivered. And I'm going to suggest to you that we are being delivered from deception. That is the number one work the Holy Spirit is doing with you and me and anyone who's become a disciple of Christ. He has to release, to deliver you from deception. And Satan didn't want me to preach this word. You know, he's tried buffeting me through this week. And of course I know why. You get to learn this over the years. But nevertheless, he's a defeated foe. And I'm going to preach what God is giving out here today for us to listen to. So let's look at the work now where he tries to deceive us. Firstly, under this, someone is deceived, or some person is deceived, if he is only a hearer and not a doer of the words. Well, you've heard me quote that one many times here. But that is a deceiving spirit that will work and that will hold you back, will not let you mature, will not let you grow in the faith by deceiving yourself. And that is to be found, isn't it, in James chapter 1, verse 22, which he says here, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So by not taking the word of faith seriously, you can deliberately deceive yourself, and Satan will move in and will hold you by spirit. That is a spirit that's in operation. Because you have not taken seriously the fact that God requires you not only to hear, but to do. In other words, you have not come clean before God and saying, Lord, I am hearing this, but I am not doing. And you must help me change this, you see? Then deliverance starts. Then the Holy Spirit begins to remove that spirit that has deceived you. And it can be often held with pride. Because pride says, oh, but I'm doing my bit. I'm doing my bit, you know. I go that extra mile. There's the pride aspect, you see. So there's the first one. The second test. We are deceived if we say we haven't sinned. Now, I'm not saying that, oh, you're going around, I haven't sinned, but it can come out in that manner, in that attitude, you see? So again, these are all things that you know very well in the scriptures, so there's no blinding revelations in that sense, but of course it does say, doesn't it, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So truth isn't in you. That's a serious one. If you say you have no sin, or you haven't sinned, you haven't got truth in you. You haven't got a clue about yourself. You haven't got a clue about rebellion, the nature of man. If that is your attitude, that's how you come over. And of course you see, they're not going to say that. Of course they don't. But in manner, in way, in attitude, the way they come over, that's how they come over. And have you met some people where they make you feel guilty, where they make you feel sinners, unclean, by their judgmental ways, by their pharisaical, you know, you just feel totally unworthy. You just think, I don't stand a chance, you know. And it's ministering nothing but condemnation. Well, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit couldn't work, but the point I'm making is that you may be encountering somebody that has got an awful high opinion of themselves, and they don't see themselves as ever sinning. They're perfect before God. I would seriously consider whether they are of God. So that's again a deceiving spirit that works behind that. Thirdly, with deceiving spirits, one is deceived if they think themselves to be something when they are nothing. And that's a big one again. You'll find that's a big problem in the house of God. But what does it say about that in Galatians 3? Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And it says here, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So what's that person's problem there? Pride. There's the problem there. That's the enemy's problem. Satan thought he was that special that he could take a third with him and become God. I am special. And because I'm special, I am going to be God. I'm going to have my say. And as a result of that, he fell. And a third fell with him. And people will fall. Ministers will fall with that spirit. And sadly, many ministers have fallen because they see themselves a cut above the rest. And not only that, but people in churches have exhorted them as well and just played to that deception. And God, and some churches have had to fold up because of that deceiving spirit that's working. It's tragic. That is why we are servants. We serve. We are the least. That is why God's presented the cross into our lives. to deal with that very spirit that can work. And that spirit, believe me, will wrap up a church, a ministry, quicker than anything. And I've seen that with experience. So there we are. Do not be deceived by that. Fourthly, he thinks himself to be wise with the wisdom of the world. And so he's held in deception because he thinks that what wisdom he's using is of God, but it isn't. It's of the world. And that's where false teachers, false prophets come in again. 1 Corinthians 3:18. I've read that to you before. I shall read it to you again. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. There you are. So those who think themselves very wise, have got all the answers and everything, you will find that often with what they use, it is of the world and the world's ways. It will sound very logical. It will sound very plausible. It will sound logically right. In other words, what they're saying, oh, well, that problem, you've got that lump, you've got whatever it was. Well, you must go to experts. You must go to those who know something about it, you know. Get that wisdom. Just get it checked, or just get an x-ray so that you know what you're praying about. Deception. If you're in faith, you don't want to know. You're not interested in what the world and its knowledge it can give you. That's just a further hindrance. You see? That's of the world. That's a deceiving spirit in operation. Call it for what it is. I do. Now, if you're not in faith, we've said, go to the world. Go to the arm of the flesh. You know, God's not going to strike you down dead. That's not my point. My point is, I'm talking about a deceiving spirit. Don't deceive yourself. Call it for what it is. If you haven't the faith, I haven't. And God is merciful on me. Don't deceive yourself. Oh, well, I went to the arm of the flesh, or I did that, but God healed through that. He raised me up. He used the doctor's hands. He used the drugs and so forth. We hear it, and at times it's gone on in this church. Friends, you're held by a deceiving spirit, and you've got to address it as it is. As it's going to hold you, you're not going to be able to grow. You're going to be held in confusion. And I come strong on this. And nobody can accuse this church that we've stopped our young people from taking drugs or going to a doctor, whatever it is. That's a pack of lies. We simply call it for what it is. And if you're not in that place, thank God for the mercy of God. I have not always been in that place. And I'm aware of the mercy of God over my life. But I ain't going to change it. If I've missed it, I have missed it. If there's a deceiving spirit, praise God in his mercy, I want him to open my eyes to see it. Because I can't see it otherwise. That is the point. That is the point. Fifthly, one deceives themselves when seeming to be a Christian, or you confess yourself as a Christian, living as a Christian, and yet your tongue is unbridled. Why? Because it's really revealing the true nature of the heart of the person. Comes back to this confession again, doesn't it? James chapter 1, verse 26. James has something to say on this. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious or Christian and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. No good. So you can be deceived, held by a deceiving spirit, because You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with your tongue. You're gossiping. You're criticizing. Lying. Exaggerating. We've all done it. We have to be on our guard. In other words, you are under deception. You think yourself one thing, but you want to listen what's really coming out of the heart is another. You see? What works with that? A deceiving spirit. The same deceiver that deceived Adam, Eve. It's the same work. It's the same way he's working. And sixthly, one is deceived if you think you won't reap what you sow. Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, and verse 7. I bet you never thought there were so many deceiving spirits that can work. That's why I said to you, at the end of the day, Lord, only you can save me. Only you can deliver me. Because the whole world's held by all of these things. And I've come out of it. What did I say? Galatians 6, verse 7. Here it is. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So whatever you're sowing, even if you're a believer confessing, you're going to reap it. If you're sowing gossip, criticism, you will reap it. Good and true. It won't come out straight away. Whatever you are ministering to, the flesh, the pride, the lust of the flesh, you will reap it in time. That's its nature. You become, in a sense, what you reap. And the whole world is held by that. Now, if you reap to Christianity, then you become a Christian. If you reap to separation, walking by faith and not by sight, you become that. If you reap to a prayer life and a fellowship with God, you become that. It's that reaping and sowing. You know, you have people, we've even got some who left criticizing this body and everything, but the fact is, they're deceived because they reap to that. That's the point. And seventhly, if one thinks the unrighteous will enter the kingdom of heaven, then they are deceived. If you think the unrighteous are going to enter into God's kingdom, you've got another thing coming, because you have to be born again for it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, adulteresses, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we deceive ourselves if we think that all those people who commit so to all that will enter into the kingdom of God. That is a deceiving spirit. Now, to get free of those things, if you're still oppressed by them, you've got to deal not with that, but the deception. Why some of you are not getting free? Because you haven't dealt with the deceiving spirit yet. That's what's ruling. That's what keeps the door still open. It's quite easy, really, isn't it? It's often, you know, shining to us right in our eyes. But the only way we can get that, of course, is out of the Word of God. Eighthly and finally, one is deceived if you think contact with sin doesn't have its effect. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And it does. So you have to be on your guard whom you communicate with. who you spend time with, certainly who you fellowship with. Now, I know what's coming into your minds, yes, Pastor, but you don't realise we live in this world. You know, we've only got to go out this door and we're probably going to encounter sin, rebellion, all the usual. Well, the point is, where is the affections of your heart? Do you still want to mix with these people and yet call yourself a Christian? Do you still want to be found in those places where they go, where you once used to go, and yet still you'll call yourself a Christian? And of course, the thing we hear today with these liberals, well, if you don't go to the discos and you don't go to the pubs and you don't do this and don't do that, how are you going to evangelise? That's the pressure. That's one of the biggest deceiving spirits that's working. There's a difference of being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit couldn't lead you into a nightclub, but he's not going to lead you into a nightclub to start partaking of their sensual gyrations and drinks and everything and all the sleaziness that goes on with it. That's my point, you see. Yes, we are in the world. Yes, we are to be a light. But the point is, who do you keep company with? Who are you associating with? Because you will partake of that sooner or later. Because that's how the world's interpreting you. It's seeing your Christianity. It's not seeing that separation from the world. And I know we battle with this. Sometimes to allow the Holy Spirit to separate us is not easy. Because you think to yourself, well, what is it going to look like? Or what, it's going to upset so-and-so if I have to take that stand or whatever it is. Well, God will help you. And I'm a great believer, if you are battling these things, talk it out with him. Tell him you are finding it difficult. Tell him, yes, Lord, if I take a stand, this is going to upset mother-in-law, father-in-law. It's going to upset family. There's going to be a crisis. Tell him. Tell him you can't do it. Tell him it's impossible in the natural. Talk it out. Come now, let us agree, says the Lord. This is what God was trying to do with Israel. He often gets us in impossible situations where when you know you're going to take that stand for truth, it's going to be a cat amongst pigeons. You know what the result's going to be. Talk it out with him. I've had to do it and I still do it with him. Because I know where the enemy tries to hold me, and I know the weak areas where he tries to work that fear. What if? You know. And then he tries to work that rejection, that they reject you, they won't want to know you anymore and so forth. I know how Satan works. That's where you talk this out with God. Because we keep company with these people, we're deceiving ourselves. And we have to get free. You know, as we get that one right, we're going to value more and more of our fellowship as brothers and sisters with each other. As you experience more the rejection of the world, so you are going to value what God is putting here, where you can be received and loved and accepted as the beloved in Christ, and not have to perform to the world's ways. That's what I love about this. I don't have to perform. I don't have to act. My brothers and sisters receive me with all the blemishes and warts and you name it. Whereas out in the world there, they don't. You have to perform to all of that. What bondage, see? So God's setting us free from this. Deception is Satan's number one tool. And Jesus said, whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. That's why I love this gospel message. It is such good news, is it not? Father, thank you this morning. Lord, we know that these things have to be highlighted, have to be brought out. We do thank you, Lord, and Father, you are bringing us out of this world. You are delivering us from this evil deception that Satan works with. Indeed, he comes like an angel of light, but Lord, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Father, even this morning, and even as I was preparing this message, I was just experiencing that deliverance, that healing, that change. Father, I just praise you, I bless you, Lord, and that you will fulfill and complete that work in all of us, Father, and those that listen to this CD. And so, Father, be with us through this week. Bless us, preserve us, till we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, all I can say, as I say it to myself, go out and live it and be blessed by it.